I want to share with you from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. For some of you, a very familiar passage, but perhaps for others, it might be something a bit new. But I hope I'm hopeful to unpack it where you see where it's important for you all in the life and the place that you're in right now. So Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, and I'm going to read down to verse 25. So listen to God's word. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word and for its power. And I pray that through the work of your Spirit in our hearts, that this would serve to be so much more than words on a page or even information that we can digest, but that we would be transformed. And this is only done by your power. So for the one who stands in front of your people, forgive him his sins, for they are many. And may we see Jesus and him alone. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, as my last message here, I was very inclined during this week to just stand up here and tell you how much I love you and tell you how wonderful it's been, which I could do. But what you got to remember is the preaching of God's word isn't about what the pastor necessarily feels about his congregation or what he has to say. The preaching of God's word is what God has to say to all of you. So I want to maintain that with faithfulness right up to the end. But given that fact, I want you to think about how much pressure I'm under here. Last sermon, this is going to be good, right? Like, this is going to be top of the heap. And I want you to please, please lower the bar as much as possible. And remember, of the 700 plus sermons that I have preached at Grace Chapel over the years, think about that, 700 different sermons. Look at the entire opus rather than just, that last one really fell short. It really did. I was hoping for more. He didn't really deliver. There wasn't much to that. With that in mind, though, let's take a few minutes to look at God's word. I want to leave you where I began and where I hope you have heard throughout the years, and that's with the promise and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've entitled this message, Privilege and Responsibility. Now, privilege is receiving something that you don't deserve. It is a gift. It is something that you don't merit. And responsibility is actually just a compound English word that's pretty easy. It's a response with your ability. So the privilege and responsibility of the gospel, I want to take just a few moments to talk about that. But I want to begin with a story that I think most of you can resonate with if you're over 18 and perhaps a registered voter. Is when you get that beloved jury duty notice in the mail. And everybody seems to have the same response when you get a jury duty notice. It's, I don't have time. I have so much going on at work. I don't want to drive downtown. I don't want to go through the hassle. And then all I'm going to do is sit in this big room and wait to be called, and then I'm going to be declined because I just don't want to be there, and that's going to come through when they interview me. And so it's this colossal waste of time. In one respect, that's just the reality of where you're at when you get a jury duty summons. But the other reality is this. You can't throw it away because they come after you if you do that. and they're pretty relentless. And so with the privilege of being an American and enjoying the freedoms that we have and the all of the delight that comes with living in this country, there is responsibility. So with that privilege comes responsibility. And here's the best part. In that responsibility that we all hold individually, there is something corporate about it that is important. Because without you, our judicial system doesn't work. Without the corporate engagement of all those who get their jury duty notices and sigh, unless we become a part, unless we join into this big system, it doesn't work. So what's necessary is to respond to the privilege, knowing that even though you're one of many, your voice matters, your opinion matters. And so in order for things to work on a grand scale, they've got to work on an individual scale with you. And the same holds true in our Christian lives. We have this great privilege that is ours, something that we did not deserve. And that is when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven from our sins, we are freed from the bondage to that sin, and we are given the gift of everlasting life. This is a remarkable privilege for all of us. We are chosen by God to be His children. We are spared the punishment of death that we deserve because of our sins. But there's also a responsibility in this. When we give our lives to Christ, this is not just something that we do and then we sit down and wait for the end to come. There's a few books in the Bible that warn us against that. And so what is it that we are called to as Christians? When we give our lives to Christ, what is our response according to our ability? Remember, Luke 12 says, "To whom much has been given, much will be required." And this is what it means to be a Christ follower. It is the greatest gift you can ever receive, but also that what comes with it is a significant responsibility. So privilege and responsibility. Let's take a look at the privilege part first. We see that in verses 19 through 21. The author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body." You have to think about it. Worshippers of old did not have this confidence. What the worshippers of old mostly had was fear. They might not have known much, but they knew that they were sinful. And this sin kept them separated from a holy and righteous God. And so when they went to the temple and the priests made sacrifices of bulls and goats on their behalf, this was not a once-for-all sacrifice. They knew that their sin would return. And so in many ways, the blood of the bulls and goats only reminded them just how far they were from God and just how sinful they were. And so this brought about kind of a cycle of fear rather than one of confidence. But Jesus Christ changed everything. Because of His shed blood, we can confess our sins. And even though He is just and He is righteous and He is faithful, we have this confidence that He will forgive us of our sins and He will cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. The word picture in these few verses, especially in verse 20, is really remarkable. The curtain that hung in the temple that once separated the Holy of the Holies, the very presence of our holy God, from anyone, really it's the high priest at the time. So no one could pass through this curtain and live. They would die in an instant. And yet, by the blood of Jesus, and because of His resurrection, we now have this reality where the curtain is wide open to us. We have full access to the Holy of Holies. We have complete confidence that when we pray, God not only hears us, but He welcomes us and our prayers. So it's a completely different way of looking at it. The shed blood of Jesus is a once-for-all sacrifice, and that curtain separating us from a holy God is now open. And not only do we have access to the Holy of Holies, but The passage here also describes Jesus as a priest, the great high priest, actually. So he intercedes on our behalf. This access is coupled with this constant mediation that Jesus always goes before us. His shed blood always covers us. There is no doubt in our minds when we give our lives to Christ. We no longer wonder, am I going to be forgiven for this? This is a pretty big sin. I hope everything's okay. And what we learn from this part of the passage is absolutely it's going to be okay. When we confess, when we approach God in prayer, when we desire His presence and long to cultivate a relationship, we are guaranteed that we have access and we are His. Never forsaken, always available. And all of this, as the writer of Hebrews describes it, is a great privilege. This is our salvation. This is us becoming new creations in Christ Jesus and having full access to God. So with that privilege, the passage then makes a shift. Since we have this privilege, therefore let us, and you see that phrase several times, since we have this privilege, let us carry out this responsibility. Let us respond in this particular way. And the first one is in verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Let us draw near to Him by faith. In other words, if you have access, use it. Don't approach your prayers with, oh Lord, I don't see any reason why you would want to grant me this. And you know, you're probably busy with other people right now. I understand that. So let me just hang back here. And if you've got the time, I've got some of these requests if you think they're okay. No, we approach the throne with confidence. Father in heaven, I love you. Here's how I have sinned. Here's how I long to change. Here are the people that I care about. Would you move and act and work right now? I see my friend Jim Kraft here. When I was a volunteer chaplain at Henry Ford, where he is a chaplain, we were given these cards that gave us access to anywhere in the hospital. And we were expected to go into the emergency room or into the ICU or any place where there was someone in need who desired prayer or needed counsel. And so it was unacceptable for me to sit in a waiting room wondering if it would be okay for me to go into the ICU to visit someone. No, I have full access and I was expected to use it. The same is true for your life in Christ. You have full access to our Father in heaven. So don't be timid. Don't be worried whether or not He will hear you. He hears you, and He longs for you to approach His throne with confidence. So that's the first responsibility, is to draw near to Him by faith. The second is in verse 23, and that is to hold on to our confession with hope. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. So God is faithful. His covenant is sure. What Jesus has accomplished on our behalf is a finished work. So it's not about what we do. It's about what He has already done. Therefore, hold on to this confession with hope. Don't assume that you pray a prayer of salvation and you're good with God now. You're saved by grace through faith, all good. But now you got to figure out how to live your life. And that's being saved by grace and living by works. So the same grace that saved you is the grace that you live by every single day. There's not two different ways to live, one for salvation and one just to get through the day-to-day grind. So this grace that saves you is the same grace that we must rely upon for every single decision. Our hope is not in our own abilities. Our hope is not in the things of this world. Our hope is not in our bank account or our plans or anything else that we've got going. Our hope that we hold unswervingly to is the hope that Jesus Christ is Lord and what He has accomplished gives us full access to our Father in heaven. That's the hope we hold on to. Nothing else. So, Draw near to him by faith, because we got full access. Hold on to your confession with hope. But then it gets a lot more practical. Encourage one another. Verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. This idea of spurring each other on is actually the idea is provocation or inciting someone. You want to provoke your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to love and good works, not just suggest it, not just recommend it, but to provoke them, to incite them somehow. And how do you do this? We often think of when we spur someone on. In fact, you may read this passage or this verse in the same way. It sounds like we need to be a cheerleader for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to cheer them on in their faith. And nothing could be further from the truth. Because when you cheerlead for someone, you're on the sidelines. They're in the game. And you're hoping that they will do well. And the idea here is, no, you're a participant. You're a fellow sojourner. You're on the team. And so what you're actually doing is, as you go about loving one another and showing your love with good deeds, you're inviting others to do the same, to follow you. So this isn't standing on the sidelines and cheering. This is in the game and spurring one another on, inciting one another, provoking one another to love and good deeds. So in order to do this, you've got to be engaged yourself. It's not a spectator sport, and therefore we must invite others to love, to serve, to give, to sacrifice for Jesus, just as we are doing. So it is not only do as I say, it's do as I do. That's what it means to spur one another on or to encourage one another. Then the last one is to meet regularly, to encourage one another, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. You got to be together. You got to be near. And so in order to be near, you can't give up meeting together. And I know that on Sunday mornings and during that time when you're supposed to meet for small group or supposed to gather for coffee for discipleship, those, I realize, life gets in the way and it's difficult to make it to service or it's difficult to make it to your small group or it's just there's too many hard things. The writer of Hebrews essentially says, tough. Too bad. Because if you're going to enjoy the privilege of knowing Christ Jesus, the responsibility of that is to meet together, to spur one another on to love and good deeds, to help each other recognize how to hold on to this hope that only Jesus can give us. In order to do this, we've got to be together. And it goes back to that illustration I gave you about the jury duty summons. It's great. We have a lot of other things we'd like to do, but if everybody went and did something else, then our judicial system wouldn't work. And likewise, if everybody had different priorities other than their faith and glorifying God on Sunday or growing in grace during a small group time or diving into God's Word, if you've got other priorities with that, then you are not responding to the privilege that is yours, belonging to Jesus Christ by faith and grace. So it is an important aspect, I would say even a vital aspect. Our worship as a family is crucial to our existence, period. There's no other way to describe it. Now it is food for our souls. It is a demonstration of the gospel to the world around us. It's all those things. But the reality is, when we meet together, something significant takes place. And even if it's that feeling of, well, it's just me, I'll be absent, and maybe a couple of other folks will be absent this week, nobody will miss us. Not true. You're missed not only because of your presence, but you're missed because the body of Christ has to have all its limbs in order to function properly. And so it is something that is significant, perhaps even more significant than you give it thought to. So remember this. It's not just a response to the privilege, but it is the way in which God has designed for his people to work. So if you think of it as, my body's not okay if I'm missing my arm, and neither is this body of Christ okay if it's missing one of its parts. So remember that. So, in this passage, the writer of Hebrews has shown the privilege of being a child of the King means we have certain responsibilities as a Christ follower. And I just gave you a handful of examples that this passage gives us. But I want you to realize that all of us, God's wired us differently. He's given us different gifts. And thus, our responsibilities oftentimes look different. The examples given in this passage are by no means exhaustive. They're just a start. And so what we have to realize is, how is it that God's wired me? What is it that I uniquely have to offer the body of Christ that no one else has? And how do I go about exercising this? How do I respond to the privilege of being called a child of the King? I want to take the next few minutes just to give you an example of what it looks like for me. And I really owe this sort of illustration to a friend of mine back when I served at Ward Church. His name's Gunnar Ross. And he always threatened to write a book called Life in 10 Feet. And I don't know if he's written it yet. I haven't talked to him in a while. But the idea is that so many of the significant moments in his life happened at the altar of the church. And so this is why, like, you draw this 10-foot diameter deal here, and you've got so many things that have taken place. And the same is true for me. So when I think about the privilege that is mine of being called a child of the King, what did it look like in terms of my responsibilities? How was it that I was uniquely wired and gifted, and how did I step into that? And so when I think about responding to the call to be a pastor, and specifically the pastor of this church, I think about life in 10 feet up here. So leading worship on Sunday mornings is a significant part of how I utilize the gifts that God has given me. But other things that happened in and through me in this space right here, you think about right here, we commissioned two daughter churches, two, to go out from this place and to spread the gospel in different parts of Metro Detroit. And now we belong to a partnership that's even doing more significant work in the area of church planting. But when I think back, the commissioning of those two churches right here, when we laid on hands and we sent them out, was a very, very big deal. This table for the Lord's Supper sits here during Communion Sunday. And so once a month, I'm able to lead you in the Lord's Supper as we take of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, as we declare the gospel without ever saying a word through our actions. And it's stored back there, but oftentimes that baptismal will come out, and I have the great honor of baptizing many of your babies and some as new believers. And that sacrament as well is this wonderful responsibility that I have as your pastor. There are missionaries that have been up on this platform that we have prayed for and deployed and sent out, and that is another great privilege. So you see, there's this interesting mixture of things that happen in this room and things that move outward from this room. And yet it all sort of starts at the life in 10 feet at this altar. I have married some of you at these steps. I've married many of your children at these steps. I've buried a lot of your loved ones on these steps. And then I've received so many of you into membership on these steps. And then there's the preaching of God's word each week, over 700 times, as I've told you. So there's a significant reality that takes place in the 10 feet here that is pretty amazing. So this idea of privilege and responsibility is important. I've been saved by grace through faith. Not of myself. It was a gift of God. I can't boast. But I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. And my responsibility to that was to step into the role of a pastor and accept that calling. But by the same token, to be your pastor for a season. And what happened along the way is remarkable. And it's this. Inasmuch as this pattern that I've put before you of the privilege of being called a child of the King, which results in a responsibility. When I stepped into these responsibilities, guess what? They all became privileges. And it's this one amazing circle that God does. Because we often think of responsibility as a chore or a task. And sometimes it is. Sometimes getting to church is a task. Sometimes encouraging one another is a task. Sometimes simply trusting that God is going to do what he said he's going to do is a task. But when you step into that responsibility, before long you realize what a great privilege it is. And so this is what's happened. The responsibility of being your pastor created some of the greatest privileges of my life. And I thank God for the opportunity to be here, and I thank you for being partners in the gospel with me. It has been an amazing nearly 15 years. On a related note, but unrelated to Hebrews 10, Glenn Trevison always tells me that about once a month I come up with this new Dougisms that he writes down in his book. And these Dougisms are typically just sayings that I have to remind you of what the gospel is all about. So I'm just going to leave you with my two favorite. How about that, okay? Everything that is wrong with the world is because of sin. And the only remedy for sin is Jesus. So that's the gospel. My second favorite one is that gospel changes everything. Yep, will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the privilege and the responsibility. Thank you for your astounding love and grace to me and to this family. Thank you for our partnership, to the co-laboring for the cause of your Son, Jesus Christ. I am grateful for the truth that is revealed to us through Hebrews 10, that we cannot be shy, that we cannot be insecure, but we can be certain of our access to you, because the curtain has been torn in two, and this access comes through the finished work of your Son, Jesus. And to him be the honor and glory and praise. It is because of him we are here in this place. It is because of him we are a unique body of believers in Farmington Hills. It is because of him that we are drawn together. For many, if not most of us, the only thing we have in common is the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord. So let us rest in that truth. And let us do so with great confidence. And Father, now as we give of our tithes and our offerings, may we remember that we give because you first gave to us. We respond to the privilege of being your sons and daughters. But we also know we don't give out of compulsion, but with great thankfulness, knowing that there is no greater cause to give to than to the cause of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the whole world. So I pray that you would use these funds to just that, that this world would be changed because of our declaration of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.